Welcome again to this third episode on our series of the two kings of Israel, David and Solomon. We are studying at the time the life of King David, and we have said that basically it was divided into certain sections. The first was the gentle shepherd who overcame Goliath, and then anointed by God, he came into the house of Saul, and Saul, who was the king, the anointing left him, and the spirit of jealousy came upon him, with the result that he sought the life of David. And David, for about 12, 13 years, he had to flee in the wilderness from Saul. But then afterwards, we find that Saul was slain by the Philistines, and David was anointed at Hebron, king of Judah. That, however, was not the end of the house of Saul, because the rest of the tribes adhered to the son of Saul, Ishbosheth, and also one of the great generals in the army, Abner, also was with Ishbosheth. But there was war, constant war between the two houses, and the house of David, we're told, waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul weaker and weaker. And then two of the servants of the king of Israel, Ishbosheth, slew him in his bed, and David, when he was told of that, slew them, because he said, "You've slain a righteous man." How generous of David to look upon this man who had opposed him and given him so much sorrow, descendant of Saul. He looks upon him as a righteous man, and with the result that now the tribes of Israel realize that the prophecies of Samuel, the promises of God to David, are being fulfilled, and all the tribes of Israel come to Hebron, where he was, and there he was anointed king over the whole of the nation. And so the fulfillment of the prophecies were there. Well, David fought many battles, and we are told that God kept him whithersoever he went. Why? Because David, if I could say this, kept the laws of battle. In one case, when he was fighting the Philistines again in the valley of Rephidim in 2 Samuel chapter 5, they came out into that valley, and David asked the Lord, "What shall I do? Shall I go up, and will you give me victory?" The Lord said, "Go up, and I will give you victory." Now, there's a truth there. You know, we want to say, "Lord, what shall I do? And Lord, will you give me victory?" You may say, "Well, if the Lord tells you to do something, it's going to be obvious that you're going to get the victory." Oh, no. You know, in the book of Judges, you know, they were Israel were told to go up against the Benjaminites, and the Benjaminites won several times. You see, it's so important to say to God, you know, "Is it your will, and what is the end of the matter?" Because, you see, the will of God cannot always mean success. It depends very much upon the person. And the will of God, for example, at a later period in the history of Israel, was that the wicked king Ahab would go up and fight a battle at Ramoth-Gilead. But the intention of God was to slay Ahab in that battle. And so I want to say this. You know, when you are asking God concerning his will, say, "Well, Lord, am I going to be successful or not? Will you give me the victory? Well, David, God said, I'll give you the victory. So he went up and he plundered the Philistines. But the Philistines, you know, had got deep reserves, big pockets, if I could say that, deep pockets. And so even when King David slew them, they could come back a few months later. And in exactly the same situation, in the valley of Rephidim. And David could have said, well, look, I asked God what to do before. And so he told me to go up and pursue them. And he gave me the victory. But David wasn't like that. He said, no, Lord. He said, now, although the situation is similar, is your battle plan the same? God said, no. My battle plan is different this time. It is that you would set an ambush. And he said, you will not move until you hear the feet in the mulberry trees. In other words, the feet of the angelic army of the Lord. The two armies going together. And David waited until he heard the voices of those mighty angelic beings. And when he heard them, he went forth. You see, it's so important to understand this, that we cannot go on principles. We have to hear from God what he wants us to do in every situation. And so because David adhered to those laws of battle, that he looked to the Lord as a captain of the Lord of hosts to give him the victory, but not only to give him the victory, but first to give him the battle plan. Lord, what shall I do? And because there was that holy dependence upon God when he went out to war, God protected David from every vicissitude of war. You see, some of those kings in ancient times were killed just by somebody just firing an arrow from afar, not even aiming. But the arrow killed them. See, in war, just like George Washington when he went to war, it said, you know, bullets pierced his coat and everything. It was a marvel that he was not killed, but God had protected him. In like manner, David was protected. But now we're going to enter this tragic period in the life of King David. We said at the onset of this series that David is known principally for his defeat in the slaying of Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, but also regretfully his terrible sin with Bathsheba. Well, as we've said, David obeyed the laws of battle and were protected by God. But there was another law that God had given in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 17, which said this, that the kings, when God would raise up a king later in their history, Moses said that king must not multiply wives. Well, David, after being anointed the third time in Hebron, then advanced throughout the land of Israel and came to Zion, got Zion, and then dwelt in Jerusalem. There a king came to him, Hiram by name, king of Syria, and he sent, if I could say this, craftsmen and wood, and built David a splendid house. And then David perceived that God had exhorted him and the nation of Israel above all the other nations around, such that others looked to him as the blessed of the Lord. But at that time, in this splendid house, he took more wives and he took more concubines, thus breaking the law of God for kings. Well, you might be obedient, as David was, in a complete circle of one's life, with the exception of a certain water. And the enemy can come in there, you see. Well, later on, it's a time when the kings go out to war, we're told. And here we have David, instead of going out to battle against the enemy now over the other side of Jordan, he sends Joab with all his men to take the city of Ammon. And David, however, lingers in Jerusalem. This lovely house that had been built was in actuality a trap. He'd taken all these women to be wives and concubines, and lust entered his heart. So one evening, he went up to the roof, and standing on his roof of his house, he saw some woman, beautiful woman, bathing in a house the way away, and he said to his servants, "Who is that woman?" And they said, "She is Bathsheba, wife of Uriah." And Uriah was one of the king's lieutenants or lieutenants. And so David full well knew that this woman belonged to another man. But he sent his servants, because of his lustful heart, he sent his servants to commune with that woman and bring her into his own house. And there he lay with her and committed adultery. Well, she returned to her house, and though later on she told the king, "I am with child by thee." Her husband was with the army of Joab. And so David sent for him. And he had a meal with him, made him drunk. He said, "Now go down to your wife." But Uriah said, he was an honorable man, he said, "Look, the armies of Israel are camping out in the fields. Should I live a life of luxury with my wife when the armies are out there?" He said, "I will not go." And so David, seeking to cover his sin, sends by Uriah a note to Joab to put Uriah in a very dangerous position around the town or the fortress of Ammon. And Joab did as the king commanded. And the result was Uriah was in an exposed position, and he was killed. David thinking that he had covered his sin. But God saw it, and God was mightily displeased. And so he sent one of his prophets, because there were two prophets, Nathan and Gad, that were their counselors, if I could say that, to King David. And he sent them to David. And in essence, he said this. He said, "You have committed adultery with Bathsheba, and you have killed Uriah." And he said, "The sword shall not depart out of thy house." Well, when Uriah had been killed, you see, David took Bathsheba into his house. The terrible price to pay: blood to get a woman. Well, you see, God said, "You've done this privately, but I will shame you publicly." And that sin was known throughout Israel. such that Israel said there's no hope in God for David. You know, God raised up one of his sons, Absalom, the one he loved the most, one of the most handsome men perhaps who ever lived. And God raised up Absalom as an adversary to King David. And all the hearts of Israel were turned towards Absalom and against the adulterous, murderous king. You would think that the people of Israel were right in choosing Absalom over David. But you see, David had received forgiveness from God. And again, they were touching the anointed of the Lord. Well, Absalom came into Jerusalem. David fled into the wilderness. And there he wrote two remarkable psalms, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, in his distress. And this is what he said. He said, God has given me more joy than those that bring home the harvest. You know, in these psalms, Psalm 3 and 4, the enemy, and that was the 10 tribes of Israel, were with Absalom. And David only had perhaps 2,000 trained troops with him on the other side, Jordan. And there, this is what David wrote. He said, my enemies say, there is no hope for him in God. But in the other psalm, do you know what David said? David said, my own people say, there is no hope for us in God. Here comes Absalom with 20,000 troops against David's meager 2,000. And yet David could write in the Psalms, I will lay me down and sleep, for thou alone can protect me. And so David, in this most distressing situation, can say, I have such joy, I have such rest, and I can sleep in the very presence of mine enemies. Why? Because he had acknowledged his sin. Well, let us pause just for a moment, shall we, here, to consider the way back. Because, regretfully, there are many, this day and generation, who fulfill, if I could say this, the words, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus himself, that this would be an adulterous generation. And so many have fallen into the same pit as King David. Well, what is the way back when one has sinned? First of all, it is confession. And King David said, I acknowledge my transgression. One has to acknowledge that one has broken the law, that one has broken the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, King David acknowledged it. You know, the prophet Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 1, you know, cries out to Israel as a whole when they were in similar conditions at a later period in their life. They committed every sin that's possible to commit. And Hosea, crying out with pathos, crying out on behalf of God, said, only acknowledge your sin. Turn to the Lord with words, saying, I have sinned. Receive me graciously. Well, that's what King David did. And then he went on to say this, and this is very important. He said, purge me. Purge me with hyssop. and I shall be clean. Hosea says, pray unto him that he would take away all sin. It's not just sufficient to confess one's sin, but it is essential that one cries out to God, oh God, take away my sin. Take away the desire that I have for sin. So many people love their sin. They can say, yes, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me, please, then go on sinning. You know what God said, or the Lord Jesus said, to the woman who caught in adultery? He said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Well, King David made that point. He had a desire to be changed, a desire to be changed. And he cried out, O Lord, create in me a pure heart. And so that's what we must do. Well, the result was, you see, that God decreed many judgments upon David. It wasn't just a simple matter of saying, Lord, I have sinned, I acknowledge my sin, but there were punishments that ensued. About 15 judgments came upon David after his sin. Now, there's a very important scripture in the law that we must recognize. And that is in Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 41 and 42, whereby the Lord said, if they will accept my judgments, then I will restore. And you see, this is what King David said. I accept your judgments. I acknowledge my transgressions, that you may be just when you judge me. David knew that being forgiven was a tremendous blessing. And he cried out in one of his Psalms, Psalm 32, he said, you know, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. But nonetheless, 15 judgments came upon David. And one of these was when David was coming out of Jerusalem, and Shimei, one of Saul's men, saw him and took up earth and stones and threw it at the king. And Joab, the general who was with David, said, let me go up and take his head off. David said, oh no. Hath not God commanded him to curse King David? Yes, David recognized the judgments. And the greatest judgment, perhaps, of all was that here was Absalom, his beloved son, whom he hoped would succeed him, was coming out against him. Well, with a mighty army. You know, he wrote another psalm, Psalm 43 and verse 5, he says this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And here was the soul of David, seeing if it, as it were, the 20,000 coming out against him, and his soul had given up. And King David spoke to his soul and said this, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the hope of my countenance and my health. And David had to encourage his own soul. But David's hope was in the promises of God that although he would suffer judgment, God had promised him he would not die. Well, another psalm that he wrote at this time was Psalm 40 and verses 1 to 3, where, as it were, David was looking, as it were, on his situation, as though he was in a deep, and he said, in waiting, I waited patiently for the Lord. He knew he couldn't be restored to his kingdom unless God did it. And he just waited in hope that God would restore him. Not only forgive him, but restore him to the kingdom. Well, he said, in waiting, I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard me, he inclined unto me. Heard my cry, lifted me up out of a horrible pit, put my feet upon a rock, established my ways, and has put a new song in my heart, even praise to my Lord. And he said, many shall hear it and fear, and they shall trust in the Lord. Well, that's exactly what happened. David had a new song. He was brought back. Absalom was slain, actually, by God with stones, and caught, his hair caught in the trees, and then Joab killed him and so forth. And so all the army of Israel fled. And then they brought back the king. They brought back the king. He was restored unto his throne. And actually he received greater glory, which we will look at in the next episode. But I want to close on this thought. You know, the steps of restitution. Confess. Acknowledge. Cry out to God for mercy. And if God decrees judgments, then say, Lord, I deserve them. I accept them. Give me grace to accept. And if we do that, then God, by his mercifulness and graciousness, will not only forgive, but he will restore us perhaps to greater heights than we have experienced before. Because with God, there is forgiveness that he might be feared. And your restoration, the restoration, if I could say that, like David's, can be the means of many turning to the Lord and trusting in him. So be encouraged. There is forgiveness with our God. May you find it too. Amen.